Verse 14 says, "This day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And so we looked at the next observance of the Passover, which occurs in Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, the Passover was observed, and it was as if God had to remind them. It was 1 year later, and they had to be reminded already to observe the Passover. If you remember, some guys showed up and they weren't fit, and so God gave a special exemption or a little caveat for the observance, and or a slight deviation, if you will, that it could be observed in the second month on the 14th day, but according to the same principle. And so we don't see the Passover observed again for 40 years until the children of Israel are about to enter Canaan because of the great disobedience in Numbers chapter 14 where they refused to go into the land. And so already you have 40 lost years of the people of God not observing that feast that He ordained for their remembrance and it concerned their redemption. So that was in Joshua chapter 5, and that was in Gilgal. Then last time we were together, we found out that we don't see another record of its observance for 700 years. And that's during the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's Passover occurs in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And you can turn there just for a refresher, because it was a special Passover. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. It says, "And Hezekiah, verse 1, sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel." Now, what was significant about this, if you remember the history of Israel, was that the nation was split. It was split 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. The 2 tribes in the south, predominantly Judah, were true to God. The monarchy had remained there. The descendants of David had remained as kings. The priesthood had basically remained intact throughout their history. And so Hezekiah, on the authority of God, opens the door for all the people of God, even those who were disobedient and who were being misled by northern kings. He said, "Everybody, come, and let's keep the Passover." Tremendous, tremendous Passover was Hezekiah's Passover, because he brought people, he sought people that normally would not have been sought. But if you remember, some of the people mocked him and laughed him, especially those in the north. They said, "We don't want to do that. We have it good here. We have our own religious system here. Jeroboam the king had enacted it." And what we did learn was they were just a couple of years away, just a few years away from the Assyrian army coming in and taking the 10 tribes captive. And so Hezekiah's Passover, if you look at verse 18, it says, "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat of the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." So you had all these people that had been astray, wayward Israelites, not knowing the true monarchy, not knowing the truth of God, being away from the house of God. And Hezekiah says, "Hey, everybody come. This is the Lord's Passover." And they came. And they weren't quite ready. But God in His grace blessed that Passover. And it says here that they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. That's in verse 22. Verse 23, "The whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days." So they were so happy to do this, they kept the Passover, and then subsequently they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days, and then they said, "Let's do it again," and they kept on doing it. That was a joy, and God in His grace blessed the whole event. And so that's where we left off, that Passover. So about 100 years later, we see another Passover occur, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But first of all, I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33 for some background here. And this tells you what happens after the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is succeeded to the throne by his son Manasseh. He was 12 years old, verse 1, when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Verse 9 says, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So, very unfortunate event. This king of Judah in the lineage of David does evil in the sight of the Lord. Later on, we won't go into Manasseh too much, but later on, Manasseh is succeeded by his son. It tells us here in verse 20, so Manasseh slept with his fathers. They buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old. When he began to reign, he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil, as did Manasseh, his father. He did all the sacrificing to the carved images that Manasseh had made. He did not humble himself as Manasseh, his father, had done. And some people came into his house and killed him, according to verse 24. The people of the land slew all that had conspired against the king Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. And so tonight, we want to talk about King Josiah's revival. Not only his revival, but his Passover meal that occurs about 100 years later. Josiah, his name means God who heals, or God given by Jehovah, or supported by Jehovah. I'm a little wishy-washy on which one is right, but they all sound good to me. I know Carol's got a grandson that's named Josiah. She probably knows what that name means more than me. But it was a good name, and he was a good king. Josiah was a good king. It tells us in chapter 34, in verse 1, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And Josiah is unique because his Passover is very unique. Some of the facts about him, it does say he began to reign when he was 8 years old. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And what we said about Josiah or any king that walked in the ways of his father David, they are categorized by most as a good king. So he was a good king. If you look at verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God, David his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the grove, the carved images, and the molten images. So that was a significant time. 8 year. He was a young man. While he was young, he began to do these things. Serve the Lord while you're young. It's a tried and true message. Don't wait until you get old. What's the rule, or what's the truth we know about good kings? Right? They started out good when they were young. It was when they were old that they went south, or they went bad. You know, we all say, oh, I'll do that serious stuff when I'm old. No, it doesn't work that way. Serve the Lord, or as, let's quote Solomon, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That is key. It tells us in the 18th year of his reign, in verse 8, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoash, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, y'all know you might remember this. About a year or so ago, we looked at this in a series of messages on the house of God. Let me say it again. Good kings repaired God's house. Bad kings let it go. Bad kings brought idolatry into it. And the Scripture tells us, as Paul says to Timothy, that we are the church, we are the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And when we keep those things, God esteems it good. But when we let it go, He's not very happy. Now the interesting thing about Josiah is he begins to reign about the year 640 B.C. 640 B.C. If anybody knows anything about their history, you'll remember that it was about 605 B.C. when the Babylonians came and took Judah. The Babylonians through Nebuchadnezzar. So we're about 35 years away. This is the 18th year of his reign, so this is around 622. So we're about 17 years away from the end of Israel as a nation recognized by God in Scripture and heading into this dispensation, which is, or this time period we're in, which we believe is the times of the Gentiles. God is not dealing through the nation. But the point of this is, if you turn over to chapter 35, we'll just go ahead and read that. It says, "Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month." He was a tremendous king, and what made him so tremendous was the dark days in which he lived. He lived in some very dark days. But in those dark days, when all the armies of Babylon are coming up to take the nation of Israel, Josiah stands on the principles of God's Word and keeps a Passover. He doesn't do it like they did in Numbers chapter 9, where they had to make provision for those who showed up unprepared. He doesn't do it like they did it in the days of Hezekiah, where they had some that had to do it even while they weren't even cleansed in the second month. But he does it according to the Scripture in very dark days. We look at these days that we live in, and people say, "Boy, these are dark days." I had an article. I know you guys are politically savvy. You watch Fox News, right? So I was looking at this thing with Bill O'Reilly and the O'Reilly Factor, and I had it printed out. I lost it, but the title of his little section was "The End of America," right? Well, I mean, you can read about any political commentator, left or right, and they're going to tell you, "It's the end of America. You know, if this guy gets elected, it's the end. If this guy gets elected, it's the end." Well, let me tell you what, I don't care who gets elected. These are dark days, very dark days. You see pipe through all our media, whatever it is, a confusion. A constant confusion about what is true. I've said this before. When I got saved, you know, I could go to people that I worked with and tell them I had gotten saved, older folks, and at least there was a reference point. Some of them may not have been saved, but they had been brought up in church. And there was some sort of a reference point for dialogue. Well, I was brought up in this church, and my preacher taught this, and some kind of a reference point to speak to them. Now there is no reference point. I meet young people coming out. They have absolutely no background, totally confused on what is right, totally confused on what concepts of religion are. I had a guy sitting there telling me the other day, these, you know, it's tragic about these Sikhs up in, Wisconsin that were murdered. And this guy's telling me, and he's talking it in the office like he's some kind of expert, and I'm at my desk, and he suddenly says to me, he says, "Mark, you probably need to hear this." He says, "I've been reading about these people." And he says, "And they actually have a higher concept of God than even Christianity." And that's, I backed away from my desk, and I said, "No, they don't." I said, "No, they're pantheists. They're pantheists, and they believe in reincarnation. There's no accountability. God is holy. God is different. And God has absolute standards. And God is perfect in all His ways and everything that He does. These are dark days. And in dark days, we can still remember the Lord in His principles for who He is. And so Josiah did that. Well, let me give you three things. We're going to knock this out real quick about Josiah and his Passover. Josiah teaches us that God is still using men to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill His great commission. I should do me a favor and turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. Chapter 12. 1 Kings. This is about Jeroboam. Right at the beginning of the rebellion, Jeroboam built in Shechem, built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now should the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So here's a religious leader who doesn't know God. It's typical, right? He's got to keep his people in control, right? I don't want them knowing the truth. I want them kind of huddled around me. So he builds a false place of worship. It says he made two calves of gold, verse 28. He set one in Bethel, set the other in Dan. Thing became a sin. He ordained a feast in the eighth month. You know, we'll just do it like the real children of Israel or the real monarchy. And we'll give them an alternative. And so he builds this altar. He builds it in Bethel. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. It says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee he shall offer the priests of the high places and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." This is 930 B.C. This is 300 years earlier that God said a man named Josiah would come and destroy this altar. 2 Kings chapter 23, please. 2 Kings chapter 23. And we will look at verse 15. Kings 23:15. "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and high place, he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount," and so on and so forth. And so Josiah fulfills that prophecy that was made of him. He was prophesied of the Lord. Why do I bring this up? Well, because if you are a believer, if you are a Christian in this day, then you are a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." You're part of that. Jesus said in His prayer, He said, "I don't pray just for my disciples alone, but I pray for them who shall believe on me through their word." He prays for us. He prayed for us then. He prays for us now. He said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He said, "You shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." We fulfill that prophecy. We could continue to go on. If you can do this when you go home. Read Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 15. He believed that he was called of the Gentiles, not just because he was struck down on the Damascus Road and had some great experience, but he pointed to Scripture. He said, God has ordained from Scripture that he would save Gentiles. I am a fulfillment of that. And so you are a fulfillment of prophecy in these days. The Bible says, as often as we come together and remember the Lord in His appointed way, we do show forth His death till He come. And friends, we as a church are waiting for Him to come. No one in any time period has ever so waited for what we wait for. We're not looking for signs. We are waiting for His Son from heaven. That's what the book of 1 Thessalonians tells us. Secondly, not only is God still using men to fulfill, God's word through Josiah still had power. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 again. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we'll start at verse 14. It says, and they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord Hilkiah the priest. When they brought the money that was brought in the house of the Lord Hilkiah the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes upon hearing the book. That's powerful. You ever... Let me ask you a crazy question. You ever trembled? You know, remember William R. Newell's song, by God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Ever trembled at God's word? I remember listening to, no stones thrown here at all, but this guy was with the Billy Graham Association, and he was teaching people about witnessing, right? And in one admonition he gave, he says, don't be a walking Bible. Don't go around quoting Scripture. Well, hey, quote something. Can anybody quote anything? I mean, we give people lofty little flowery things. Can we quote verses and say the Scriptures? I don't mean to put on a preacher voice, you know. Don't have to stand there like you've suddenly gotten sanctified or set apart. But at least conversationally quote the Scripture and its relevance to the situation. Do we know the book that well? Has it affected us? It goes goes on in this chapter. If you look look over at verse 27. Because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I even have heard thee also, saith the Lord. His reaction was one of humility and weeping. We have sinned. We've done wrong. We need to get right. God's word still has power. And you can see it. You can see it in His Passover, in His keeping of the Passover feast. Chapter 35, and that's our last point. God's still using men to fulfill prophecy. God's word still has power. And God still delights when we honor the Lamb. Josiah kept the Passover. They killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, just like it was ordained. Look at verse 4. Prepare yourselves by the house of your fathers, your courses according to the writing of David, the king of Israel, and the writing of Solomon, his son. Verse 6. So kill the Passover, sanctify yourselves, prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Verse 12. They removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. Verse 13, they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. Verse 15, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. They did it by the book. By the book. Absolutely. They did it. But they honored the Passover lamb. If you remember, let me close here. Just giving you one little thought. The Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, this is what we usually open these messages with. 1 Corinthians 5 says, "Let us therefore keep the feast, not with the unleavened bread of malice and wickedness, but not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now, what we call that expression there is Christ being a fulfillment of a type. The Passover is a type. And what I believe, and what I think most of you believe, is that we have the authority of the Word of God from the New Testament to call something a type if it is so mentioned. So we know the Passover is absolutely a type of Christ. We also believe that as the Passover meal occurred on the 14th day of the first month, beginning on the 15th day, for an entire week you put leaven out of your house and you ate nothing with leaven. So you put out the leaven of malice and wickedness. Another type, you see. And so the Passover meal occurs on the 14th. The unleavened bread occurs for the entire week. You have the redemption by the Lamb of God, and then you have subsequently the Christian life. They're inseparable. You have Passover, you have unleavened. It has to follow. So those are the types. In Hezekiah's Passover, as great as it was, they emphasized the feast of unleavened bread. They did it 1 week. Oh, this is great. Let's do it again. They did it a second week. Fantastic. But the emphasis was on, as we might say, the Christian life. In Josiah's Passover, look at it. Verse 1, they killed the Passover. Verse 6, so kill the Passover. Verse 7, Josiah gave to the people the flocks, lambs, kids for all the Passover offerings. Verse 8, you see it again. He gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings. Verse 9, Levites for Passover offerings. Verse 11, they killed the Passover. Verse 13, they roasted the Passover. Verse 16, so all the servants of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. The emphasis was on the Passover. And folks, that is where our emphasis ought to be. Our emphasis, Paul says, for me to live is a good Christian life. Is that what he said? For me to live is Christ. That's what he says. That is my object. He's my life. Verse 18, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The emphasis was on the Lamb. And God still honors the Lamb. Hey, Revelation chapter 5, when we all get there, we're not going to be saying, what a great life was that Christian life. We're going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Josiah was a man who still fulfilled God's prophecy. He was a man who was convicted about God's word in dark times. He was a man who had a Passover that emphasized the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for those who came out to listen. We ask you for grace, Father, that our object might be the Lamb of God, as it was with others of old, such as John the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." May he be the object of our heart. May he be on our lips to this world. We pray this in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.